for all it's worth. That's quite a bit. You know, knowledge of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is fading fast among Christians and has virtually vanished in popular culture. Some of you still know Jay Leno in one of his comedy routines. Remember, he decided to test his audience's knowledge of the Bible by asking them if they could name one of the Ten Commandments. And a hand shot up. God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, that's not it. Everybody laughed. And when he gave others the opportunity to respond, you know, no one could really do much better. So I thought, I wondered, can you? There's Ten Commandments. You've got about 30 seconds to a minute to turn to two or three people around you and see how many you can come up with in a minute. You don't have to write out the whole thing, you know, just really short. Okay. Time's up. Time's up. Okay. 8. Okay, now we're going to see. You get to a check just to make sure you're right. Okay, this was my summary of having to do it myself. Okay. How many got 10 of the 10 commandments? Oh, we got it. Oh, man. All right. He's preaching next Sunday. Okay. 9. 9. 8. 8. Those are more. 8. 7. 6. 6. 5. 4. 3. 2. 1. 1. Anybody get 0 that's willing to admit it? I got a free study Bible for whoever had the lowest, so you... Okay, so this is yours afterwards, right up here. Whoever felt they were the lowest, that's your free study Bible. And the runner-up gets a book by Philip Yancey, The Bible Jesus Read. Okay, so there's 2 free books. I'm not, you know, you can self-identify. Because when we read what we now call the Old Testament, we read the Bible Jesus read. That was his Bible, right? They are the prayers Jesus prayed, the poems he memorized, the songs that were in his head that he sang, the bedtime stories he heard as a child, the prophecies that he pondered. While the New Testament gospels and stories and letters can often be read as standalone stories and letters, readers unacquainted with especially the Old Testament will miss many of the rich layers of meaning and resource that God has put there for us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you will see just how important it is that we are familiar not only with the New Testament, but also with the Old. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, we have a great illustration. A great example of how to read the Bible for all it's worth. An illustration of why one of our core stated values as a church is, I don't know if you know this one, we value the Bible as the complete and authoritative Word of God. It is the foundation of what we believe, what we teach, and how we live. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. You should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination or the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Twice in these verses, Paul refers to the exemplary purpose of the Scriptures. In this case, the story, he says, of our ancestors, our spiritual forefathers and mothers. You see, Scripture always gives us examples. It's just that some of them are good examples that we should emulate, and some of them are bad examples to say, don't follow that way. Now, I want you to beware of people who only refer to the good old days. There are people, they only say, remember the good old days, and they don't tell you about the bad old days, okay? And that can be with us as parents as well. You know, we should be able to also tell our kids, like when my daughter got into an accident, I don't think I actually told her this one, about how when we were young marrieds and it was a little snowy the one day driving down a street in Richmond, and you don't like to fishtail with the vehicle a little bit and wrap the truck right against a post and smashed it. That happens to us. You see, we have some stories of the bad old days and lessons that we learned the hard way. The Bible is always very realistic. It is the most realistic book that I've come across. It's realistic in telling the story of both the good and the bad, showing us examples of each, as we see the stories that Paul refers to in this chapter. Now, you might wonder, how do I find these stories? Well, did you get a bulletin today? Inside there was an insert. I copied a little section from a study Bible, the free one that's sitting up at front for you to get. If you really want to get it and you run up during the sermon, that's okay, it's yours. You can do that anytime. But what I wanted to show you today, so in case you don't have that, this is what it looks like. One of the things that your Bible may or may not have, but most study Bibles will have, is a little section called cross-references. And so you're reading along and it's talking about a cloud. Like, what cloud is it talking about? And then, I just made it up a little bigger. Can you see that print now, everyone? Okay, yeah, there we go. And so, you see C, by the cloud, for example, there's a little letter beside it, in this case, a T. And then you go over to that middle column, and you see it pointing up to, what is it saying, what reference? Exodus 13:21. And if you can navigate yourself to Exodus chapter 13 and read verse 21 in that section, you'll discover, oh, this is the story that he's talking about, okay? Israel in the Exodus, part of the great story of Israel. And then you'll go to the next section and they all pass through the sea. Hopefully you know the story, but if you don't, you can look at that. And then you go to the cross reference and it says Exodus 14. So if you found chapter 13, you should be able to find Exodus 14. And it's referring to when Israelites came out of Egypt. They had been there in slavery. And God's presence was visible to them in a cloud as his presence that was protection and also pointed the way for them as to where to go. And the Red Sea, that's when they got cornered. And God, if you remember the story, God parted the sea so that they could go right through it into a new life in a new land. Well, you could continue on to that and you would find that they were all, Paul describes in reflecting back on the stories, like making links, and he's saying, that's like baptism. And they were baptized. They were no longer baptized into Pharaoh. You know, they were his slaves and his property. They were baptized, if you will, kind of into Moses, who represented God and God's liberation. And he will also say, and you know what? When they were in the wilderness, you could look at your cross references and you could find the places where it points to God fed them the bread of heaven, manna. Manna is just literally, what is it? And God, because it just arrived, God fed them in the wilderness where there was nothing, gave them spiritual food, Moses calls it, and spiritual drink. And so Paul gives us all of these stories. He says, remember the good old days about what God did, just like God has done for us with his presence in Christ and us passing through from death to life and being baptized into the true Moses, that is, into Jesus Christ. And the food that he offers us, which we often celebrate in communion of his body and blood that was given for us. And Paul will say, and that spiritual rock that was with them was Christ. That is, in terms of Christ's presence was with them, providing for them. And he's just making this observation. They all experienced God's great deliverance and blessings and salvation just like us. And then he will give a warning. You see, because participation in spectacular spiritual experiences and blessings do not relieve the people of God from ethical responsibility. They started so well, but beware, because they finished so badly. And so he will make an observation. And he will get, remember the bad old days. They came to a terrible end. They crashed in the wilderness when hard times came. What a waste, what a tragedy. Or as NASA would say, Houston, we have a problem, right? And I'm sure you know people who had an amazing start. And as far as you can see, of having a terrible finish. They wandered away. They grew cold. They were hardened by sin. It was like a plant that withered away. I have people written down here that I know I've seen that happen to. It's sobering. Paul says this is written to us as preventative medicine. Examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. You see, sin is misdirected desire. It's wanting things that are outside the bounds of what God provides for us, or in God's time, or in God's way. And so Paul will kind of go into some of the bad old days, and he's going to say, don't be idolaters, as some of them were. Notice the contrast between all experienced the blessings, and now some. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. They basically unrestrained, no limits. Paul's quotation, if you have your little note, you'll know it's from Exodus 32, verse 6. And Israel had come out of Egypt, baptized, if you will, through the wilderness, ate manna, water from the rock. They came to Mount Sinai. They heard the Ten Commandments were delivered to them, and they saw God's power and glory. But Moses was taking so much time. God wasn't moving on just with exactly the schedule that they had in mind. What did they do? They followed an idol, Baal, a golden calf. And they didn't just do this once. Paul's reference could be to several. And it would be indicative of the kind of idol feasts that the Corinthians, they were participating in things in Corinth that while Paul was very concerned that would lead them astray as well. They were misusing their freedom. And closely associated with idol worship in ancient times and in the Corinthian times were immoral sexual practices. Just like big parties, often even in our day, have those by association. And Paul warns the Corinthians in verse 8, you should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did on many occasions, but the event uppermost in Paul's mind is the passage of the tragedy at Peor, that is in Numbers 25, which is also in your cross-reference, where Israel hooked up at a party with their pagan neighbors, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. That's bigger than 9/11. That's bigger than 9/11. These were like imprinted in their minds. In one day, more than double 9/11. And it happened by divine judgment through plague. It's sobering. And he says, you should not test the Lord as some of them did. So he's referring to another tragedy in Israel's history where they went astray. Both in Exodus 17 and Numbers 14:22, Paul is talking about habitual things, because it says they tested the Lord in Numbers chapter 14, when they're getting to the promised land, you remember? And the spies go in, and two of them bring back a great report and say, well, yeah, there's giants in the land, but man, it's amazing. Just like God said, he's with us, we can take it. And the other 10 said, giants in the land, we can never do this. Why did he bother bringing us out here? And they grumbled and they complained and they put God to the test. And God says, well, you know, they've done that 10 times, which means they have done this more than enough. It's habitual. Which Paul fears the Corinthians are doing too. And many were killed at that time by poisonous snakes. I wonder if their poisonous words are what, like venomous, maybe is what God was giving them back in that grumbling. Because it was a form of rebellion against God and his ways. And he said, do not grumble. Grumble, that of ingratitude, of discontent. As some of them did and were killed by an angel of God, the destroying angel. He says, this is warnings. There's lessons here. I wonder, how big lessons are these? Warning, danger, stop in your tracks. Think about it. These are warnings for us, he says, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. See, the Corinthians, like we, live on this side of Christ's new exodus. In the fulfillment of the ages, the already experiencing salvation. But we are not yet at the end of the age. And so I like it the way Paul puts it in Romans 13. He says, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. But we haven't yet arrived. We're not home free. As commentator David Ewart notes, the Corinthians should learn from Israel's failure that a good beginning is no guarantee of a happy ending. If one is not willing to put any restrictions on life's liberties. Remember Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, throw it away. These tragic events were recorded, explains Paul, so that God's people would not forget them and be instructed by them. So Paul concludes his record of Israel's failure with a warning to the strong Corinthians to not be so sure of themselves. And it's not just a little danger. He's posting like big danger. You think you are standing firm, like Israel after the Exodus, on their way to the promised land. Be careful you don't fall. It was a warning to those who felt free to go to the pagan temples and celebrations. Might be to going to wild parties. It's okay, I can control myself. Going into business with people who are at cross purposes. That's okay. Mixed marriages. It can be dabbling in all number of things. We are never beyond temptation. We never outgrow our susceptibility to be overcome by temptation and sin. Those who put themselves in jeopardy by participating in idolatry should not presume to have any guarantees of safety or salvation, one writer put it. We need to be ever vigilant. Paul will say in verse 14, flee! That's one way to be vigilant. Don't get so close that you get sucked in. But we also need to know, as Paul underlines in verse 13, that God is faithful. So to those who are overly confident, he says, this is what you should be careful. And to those who are despairing, he's like, no, 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 God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Don't fear, or don't freak out, we would say. No temptation is unbearable. Remember, years ago, there used to be a comedy routine, Flip Wilson. That was a long time, I don't know if everybody has, but he always used to say when something happened, the devil made me do it! The devil made me do it! Well, we have our own variations on the devil made me do it. And Paul will say, that's not a legitimate excuse. Some temptations in times of testing can seem too strong to overcome. But really, Paul says, nothing is new under the sun, and they are never too strong to overcome with God's help. Our vulnerabilities and temptations teach us to depend on God, to get closer to Him, to rely on Him. They teach us that we are not self-sufficient, that we are not secure and invincible as we think, but they also teach us how present and powerful God is, that God can provide a way out. I love a little poem I came across years ago from someone coming through addiction, finding freedom from that. And it was an autobiography in 5 short chapters. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down a different street. There's a wise person, right? That's a wise person. So there's lots of applications, but I'm pulling out 2. One is, I think Paul is teaching us you need to establish personally clear boundaries in our life. And where we put those boundaries and to what extent is partly personal, okay? The temptations and what's most tempting. For some people, you know, staying extra hours after work, like that's no temptation at all. And others, it's like it's so hard to leave something undone. I love what one writer said, God does not build walls around us so that we cannot fall down the cliff. He builds wills within us so that we won't go too close to the brink. I'll say that again. God does not build walls around us so we cannot fall down the cliff. He builds wills within us so that we won't go too close to the brink. It could be in the areas of work and drink and conflict or quarreling, complaining. It could be in our viewing habits where we need to establish boundaries. What we do with money or our spending habits. Strict personal measures may be required. As we said before, Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. If your right hand, basically the message is take extreme measures with those things that could destroy your life where you're most vulnerable. And the second thing, establish strong supports. And I think he's talking both here divine and human. That is the power of God's word. We see how Paul is seeing the power of God's word at work. Here's a situation with the Corinthians are in, and he's saying, you know what? It reminds me of stories that I know, that you should know, And they do know. I mean, do you know how long the Corinthians have been Christians for? You get a guess. 3 years, 10 years, or 20 years? How many think it's 10 years? How many think it's 20 years? How many think it's 3 years? And some of you, most of you, aren't willing to commit. It's about 3 to 4 years max. And they have all read the story because Paul assumes that they know their Bible. We should have read through the Bible if you haven't. We should have been telling you, you need to establish some strong supports in your life. You need to know the story. God can't remind you of something you don't know. And so we need to read that story. Start from young with your kids. Learn the stories. We need to learn the power of God's word. Learn it and memorize it. We were visiting Irene Nicholson. Greetings from Irene Nicholson, by the way. She's sick in Surrey Memorial Hospital with an infection. And we had a chance to stop by and to see her. And it's come up each time when we have visited Irene. Irene memorized songs and verses. And when there are nothing, it's close at hand, they come to mind. It's really important. You think about it. And so we need to be work at memorizing. Start with 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you or gripped you, such as is common to mankind, but God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so we can bear up under it. Or whatever translation you learned it in. That's a great one to begin. Paul uses the power of God's word to help people to overcome temptation and to grow in their relationship with God. And we need to. And also the importance of human support systems. He expects them to live as a community of faith with believers, rubbing alongside shoulders with one another. We need friends. We need mentors. We need counselors. Remember a good counselor friend of mine talking about this verse and why she went into counseling, 1 Corinthians 10:13. She said, you know, I used to think that verse, it wasn't really true. Because it felt like some of the things that, you know, I went through in life, it's like I wasn't able to overcome them on my own. And she said, and then it was an aha moment one day. God said, well, no, on your own, not. That's why I put you in community. You're not leaning and relying on others to help you through this and to overcome. And that was an aha turning point for her in seeking wise counsel and counselors and mentors, and then in turn becoming one who could be that. I mean, she made it her profession to this day at doing that. And so we need to build in human support systems. We need to share some of the struggles that we have. A small group is a great place to be prayed for and to learn from one another, good examples and bad. Like, don't do what I did. This was really dumb, okay? But this is also what I learned and how God intervened in my life and brought supports and changes in my life. And so if we're going to read the Bible for all it's worth, we need to do that together in community with one another, not just on Sunday mornings, not just on our own, but we need each of these and also in small groups together. And so I want to encourage you, small groups are all printed in the bulletin. We'd love to have more people join our small group. I know other small group leaders would as well, and encourage you to avail yourself of those opportunities. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in your word you have given us such a tremendous resource. You have given us examples that just are mouth-watering in terms of how great the glory is, how great the sense of experience, Lord, must have been for those Israelites to experience freedom, to no longer be slaves. And those aren't just ancient stories, but you say this is what you get to be if you step out in faith. There are other stories, Lord, that were bigger than 9/11 in their history that stood as monuments and warnings put up very clear boundaries. Lord, we need those stories in our own life. We thank you for your spirit, Lord, that does indeed bring these stories to mind, that also convicts us of sin, but also convinces us of truth and the way that we ought to go. Lord, as we lean on you and on one another, may we find the truth of your word being worked out in our life, that indeed we are able to overcome those temptations that we wrestle with, and that we are able to experiencing the blessing of being in a personal relationship with you and your people. And Lord, may you be glorified in our lives, whether through bringing us freedom or, Lord, whether using us to mentor and encourage others. Amen.